Yes, victory is mine. Victory today is mine. And I told Satan to get me behind. Oh, victory today is mine. Oh, victory. Yes, victory is mine. Oh, victory. Thank you. Let's sing Draw Me Close. I think it's in that key. Draw me close to you. Never let me go. Come you with
remember Brother Tom, who has a dental procedure tomorrow. I believe it's a root canal, and so we could just remember that one. As well as Brother Ron Knobloch also has a procedure tomorrow. So just remember those two needs. Let's remember Brother David Whitlock, whose father-in-law has plans for a stent tomorrow. So just another procedure. Just want to remember that. If we could remember Sister Buchanan's wife's, the family of Sister Buchanan. Her brother-in-law has cancer and is in hospice care. So if we could just remember that need, just remember him as well as the family. Sister Cindy, she's recovering from a cataract surgery today. So just want to remember that need. Brother Johnny Reynolds is home tonight. He's recovering. So I just want to remember him. As well as little Isaac, who's still healing. If we can remember Sister Rebecca Ivy, who's not feeling well today. As well as remember Peter and the family who's traveling. If I could have Brother Wellington just come forward and pray over these needs. If you have a need, just by the uplifting of hands, just let it be known.
Let us bow our heads. Our dear Heavenly Father, our Creator, our Potter, and our Framer, we thank you for your mercy and grace, Lord God Almighty, that has brought us into thine sanctuary, dear Heavenly Father. And we come as we are, dear Heavenly Father, knowing that, Lord, it's by the blood that we are covered and accepted before you, Father. Our righteousness is as filthy rags, Lord God Almighty. And we pray for mercy, for forgiveness and pardon of our sins, iniquity and transgressions, dear Heavenly Father. May you cleanse us from all unrighteousness through the preaching of the gospel tonight, dear Heavenly Father. As you said that the preaching of the gospel cast out the devils, dear Heavenly Father. We came, Lord God Almighty, with anticipation and expectation, dear Heavenly Father, that, Lord, you'd address each and every situation in our individual lives, Lord God Almighty, through the preaching of the gospel. We pray for the minister of the gospel, Father, that as he stands to minister, may the Holy Ghost take over, Father. And, Lord, feed your fellowship, Lord God Almighty, with the word that's due for this day, dear Heavenly Father. Lord God Almighty, as we are committing this service into your holy hands, Lord, also remember, Lord, and lift up these prayer requests into your holy sacred hands, dear Heavenly Father. We have got, Lord, procedures upcoming, Lord. We commit each and every one into your holy hands, Lord. May you be with those doctors, give them the wisdom and knowledge, dear Heavenly Father, that all be done successfully, that glory, praise, and honor be given unto you, Father. For those that, Lord, are traveling, may you grant them traveling mercies. Those that are caught up with different situations, Lord God Almighty, we pray that you be with them, Lord. Father God, be with us as we continue to sing the songs of Zion, to worship and to praise you, Father. For we love you, we appreciate you. Lord, help us, Father. We commit everything to your sacred hands. And Lord, praying also as well, Father God, for the tithes and offerings, that, Lord God Almighty, you bless the giver and the intended purpose, the Heavenly Father. We commit everything into your holy hands in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you. You can take your seats. Let's go in the key of G. Let's sing I Just Want to Be Where You Are.
I just want to be where you are, dwelling daily in your presence. I don't want to push from draw me near to where you are. Oh, I just want to be
just want to. I just want to be with you. Oh, I just want to be where you are, dwelling. let's sing that song, Because of Who You Are, as we stand by Brother Barry.
Because of who you are, I give you glory. Because of who you are, I give you praise. Because of who you are, I will lift my voice and say, Lord, I worship you. Because of who you are, oh, I worship you. Lord, I worship you. Because of who you are, you're Jehovah Jireh, my provider, Jehovah Nissi, Lord, you reign in victory.
Pray tonight. Let's remember a couple of special requests here. First of all, we want to remember Brother Aaron and Sister Trisha's kids are not feeling well tonight. And Jeremy, turn me up just a little bit there, if you will. Also, as well, Lisa St. John, she has a surgery tomorrow, 7:30 Pacific Standard Time. So at 7:30 her time on the West Coast. So we want to remember her, and they're going to remove the mass that she has there. We're praying especially that that will be a successful operation. We have an unspoken request that is important, and we'd ask you just to hold that need in your heart, and just trusting that the Lord will undertake for that family. And whatever need that you have this evening, we want you to be confident that God hears you, even if you never actually say the words. Our thoughts actually speak louder in heaven than our words do. Heavenly Father, we bow in your presence tonight, Lord, and there are many, many petitions that I know going forward. I pray, Lord, at the beginning of this service, on my part, and Lord, you would forgive us all of anything, Lord, that may be considered iniquity or anything, Lord, that is not done in a way that's pleasing unto you. Look at us through the sacrifice of Calvary's cross And in the name of Jesus Christ, we pray that you take every spirit under your control for your glory. Every service, Lord, counts to us. Every gathering of your people is significant. And we want to make the most of this little time here tonight just to study and to become stronger and better than when we came in. Lord, there are several needs, Lord, and we hold Sister Lisa up in prayer and just ask, oh God, that you'd be merciful to her. Be at her side, Lord. We pray and just undertake, Lord, there are many people who are in recovery. There are unspoken requests. There are financial needs, Lord. And I know that you are a God who cares about all of it, Lord. There's so many things that are happening. But we know we can never overwhelm you. We can never out-petition you. You are an endless supply. And we thank you for that. Have your way, Lord Jesus, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen. Praise the Lord. Take your Bible, if you will. Let's go to Psalm 122, and we're going to read a little portion there. Thank you, Joe and team. We appreciate you being here tonight and offering your gifts in his service. That's what gifts are for. Gifts are not for the gifted one. Gifts are for the body. And whenever we lose sight of that, we're in trouble. Appreciate you coming tonight and being here. I'm always right, number three, in my eyes at least, and I don't want to go to church. Psalm 122, let's read the first few verses here. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go unto the house of the Lord. Let's all read that together. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go unto the house of the Lord. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is builded as a city that is compact together. And whether the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, unto the testimony of Israel, to give thanks unto the name of the Lord. May God add his blessing. You may be seated. Now, I'm just going to throw a couple of things out here, and I had quite a response from folks here when I mentioned the financial issues and the financial situation from last week, the debt that our country is in, and the situations that are unfolding here that are going to affect all of us eventually in terms of the national economy and the national picture and so forth. We can't do anything about that. We're not in a position to influence or sway decisions that are made in Washington, thankfully. But we have a responsibility as stewards to do the very best we can over what God's put in our hand. And we, Lord willing, will probably do a little session here coming up and talk about the three buckets and how we can protect ourselves in difficult times. And so if you want to be a part of that, have that, make sure you let me know. And because it's a serious time economically, it's a serious time for all of us here, and it's good for you just to be aware of what you can actually do. And there are some things that you can do, whether you're young or old, fixed income or not. And that would be worth talking about. Isaac, good to have you back, buddy. And I know you're shedding over there, but nonetheless, it's good to have you back and on the healing side. The other thing that I wanted to say is that we have got some situations in the church here which are affected by changes in immigration law. And there's one or two situations here, families that are directly impacted by that. And without going into detail, because I don't want to say something I shouldn't say, if you don't mind remembering that need, immigration's a tricky issue at this particular point. In our country as well, so there are some people who are working their way through steps in order to be able to remain legally and everything in our country. So we're just praying that the Lord will undertake for those families, because that is not an easy process for sure. So if you don't mind remembering that. All right. Now we're going to go from the theory of I'm always right in my own eyes and doing things which are right in our own eyes, to an example of that. And I'm going to preamble this a little bit, and then we'll just trust that the Lord will help us here on something that's really basic. And when we get into this, you'll realize, okay, wow, you don't even need to say this, but I do. So follow me. Now, Brother Branham talks about the church back in 1959. And he says, you said you put a, he's likening his description of the church to how a bike operates, how a bicycle operates. And as you know, and let me pull over the next screen here on the bottom of it, a bicycle operates with two sprockets, and it has a chain that runs between them. They're two different sized sprockets, but the sprockets on both are identical, because the same chain has to pass through both in order to move the bicycle along. So he makes this analogy, and he says, now you put a chain on a sprocket, he says, you might be able to make a little bit of time. In other words, you get it lined up, and you'll make good time. But the only way that you'll ever make correct time with that chain is to put a sprocket that's equal to the sprocket in the back. So the size of the sprocket, the size of the holes in the chain, all of it has to match. It's got to be in the holes. And he says, a sprocket that's equal to the sprocket in the back, and these holes in that chain meet time with the sprocket, then you're going to go somewhere. That's as clear as the bottom of Boston Harbor, isn't it? But you understand what he's saying, that all the chain has got to be resting on those gear teeth there. And if they're not in that gear teeth, it's not going to run in the right time. You'll skip. You ever been on a bicycle and you pedal and it misses because maybe the chain is too loose and it skips on the sprocket? And we did that all the time in our early days. And so Brother Bram says, you know, it's got to be tuned. It's got to be spaced out right. The chain's got to be in the right position there. And he says, and I'm sure that we got a wrong sprocket somewhere. I'm sure we got a wrong sprocket somewhere. He said, the church is moving too slow for the hour we're living in. So there must be something wrong with the sprockets. They were not lined up, or we're skipping, or we're not tuned here, because the church is not moving fast enough in his view. This is 1959. The church is actually not moving fast enough, he said, in this hour that we're living in. Now, I guess from his perspective, and as a prophet, he's allowed to have these kinds of perspectives to look at this and say, wow, the church should be way up here. And we should be teaching advanced things. We should be not having to deal with basic things. We should be way up here and teaching mysteries and going deep, digging deep into the book of Ephesians and the book of Hebrews and all the rest of it here. He says, it seems like the church is too slow. In other words, we should be moving on up in rapturing faith here. We should be close to the coming of the Lord and the going away of the bride. That's his lament. That's his comment here. He said, there's something radically wrong. There's something that's radically wrong. And it behooves us in this day, near coming of the Lord, it behooves us in a day like this to sit down and study this, he's referring to his Bible here, to study this and see what's wrong and find the cause. Because you can never find the cure until you find the cause. And then he talks about doctors, good doctors, and our house is honored with the presence of physician tonight here and many medical people. And it's really a good doctor who sits there and doesn't just throw things at the symptoms, but he wants to find out what the actual root cause is. He says, that's what a doctor really should be doing. So as a result of that, Brother Branham's kind of applying that same scenario, and this is how I want to start tonight. He's applying this principle here to the church, and he's looking at the church like a doctor would and saying, well, the church is doing this, and the church is slow here, and we got a problem over here, and I'm having to preach on this here. I preach it hard, and then I go away, and I come back next year, and the church is worse. What's the problem? Is it because the word doesn't work? Is it because the word is not true? No. No, he knows the word is true. He knows That God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, right? He knows that. Brother Branham knows that. Brother Branham knows that God is able to discern the thoughts and intentions of the heart. He knows what's going on. He knows about the denominational system here. It's 1959. He knows that there's things that are changing. We've been through the first pull. The second pull is finishing. It's not finished, but it's finishing. And he knows that, there are things that are happening in society, things that are happening in the world, things that are happening in Israel, and all of this. And his conclusion is that the church is really moving too slow for all these things that are happening here. We got to get on the ball. So we're going to start looking at this bicycle now to find out, is the front sprocket lined up, the chain lined up at the sprocket, chain on the sprocket in the back here, and is it everything moved? Do we need to make adjustments here? Is there something wrong with the chain? Is there a broken sprocket? Is there something that we can do here? And he's looking at that like a doctor would look at a patient and trying to find out, examining organs, examining body, physical systems within the body to be able to find out what it is that's actually going wrong here and if there's some way we can fix this. So that's what I'm doing. I'm playing doctor here. So then he says, in the secret going away of the church, and he said, I was reading a book on Pearl Harbor a little while ago. That wasn't no exactly an unknown attack. It wasn't a surprise attack. They had already been warned that the Japs were going to do that. But the sad part was they ignored the warning. And they saw signs, Japanese army assembling themselves, big ships being loaded with ammunition. The threat was in the air. They were in line for the invasion, but they ignored it. Armies are successful because they have intelligence and use intelligence. Probably had somebody over there in Japan. Probably had aircraft doing reconnaissance work here. Good armies will do that, right? And today they use satellites and AI technology. I remember being in South Korea on one of the Air Force bases here. I forget the name of the Air Force base, and I was with some believers there in the Air Force base, and there was I heard the sound of an aircraft starting up, and it was in a hangar. I couldn't see it, but it was starting up. And the brothers who were there, they told me, they said, just turn this way. Turn your back to that plane and look this way. And apparently I was not supposed to see this plane, but it was one of those advanced reconnaissance planes that took off, and when it took off, it went straight up and went straight high. And I said, do you mind me asking what it is that's going on? Because, they're in a permanent state of war. And I just thought, well, if there's incoming, I'd like to know about it. If it's outgoing, not a big deal, but if it's incoming, I'd like to know. Because I got a quick phone call to make. And they said, no, it's a spy plane. They go out. Over North Korea, and they were, photographing, and they were looking for changes in the terrain, changes in the environment. So in other words, if you have, a whole bunch of vehicles here, and the next day they see them on the road in a long lineup, Houston, we have a problem, right? They're on the move. And so they're always comparing. They're looking and comparing yesterday's photograph with today's photograph and all the other things that go on there, because that's how good armies win the battles. That's the way it is today with the church. That's the way it is today with the church. The church is in line of judgment, but they are ignoring the coming of the Lord. So you can't blame him, capital H. If God's given the warning signals, if God's fulfilling scripture, if God's doing thing in Israel, and Israel's our timepiece, and if God sent a prophet, and the prophet brought a message, and all of these things are flashing red lights of his coming, and they are indicators of the time that we're living in, and there's something about to happen. You can't blame God if the people ignore that and walk away. You can't blame God when the church is unprepared for the oncoming judgment that is prophesied to happen. Can't blame God. Not God's fault. He's done his part. So that leads me to this scripture, Hebrews chapter 10. Take your Bible, if you will. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. Everybody with me? All right, Hebrews chapter 7. Say amen when you got to Hebrews chapter 7. Now, Hebrews 10 closes out an argument that begins, or a presentation, if you like, of Paul's teaching that begins in Hebrews 7. So Hebrews 7, 8, 9, and into 10 is a presentation by Paul wherein he says categorically that the old system, which was a repeated, endless sacrificing of sacrifices, could never perfect the worshiper, but preceded the one offering that came when Jesus died on the cross. Did you get that? There's an endless cycle of worship and offerings that go on in Israel's history until Christ comes. So they offered animals annually and then did it again and did it again and again and again. And they did it until they were told to stop. And when they were told to stop was when Calvary actually occurred. And so now God had moved this sacrifice from being this endless repeat of sacrifice now to a single sacrifice that could do what the endless sacrifices couldn't do, and that is put away sin permanently and write the law in your heart. That's what God was moving to. And Paul, being aware that Jehovah of the old is Jesus of the new, without going through all the details here, that's what he speaks about in Hebrews 7, 8, 9, and 10. And so in chapter 9, verse 15, "And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death," and this is not the death of a bunch of animals now, this is the death of Christ on the cross, "for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance." So now he's turning here. This is not temporal. This is eternal inheritance. Okay? And so this is the point here of those chapters. And then in verse 10, he begins and says in verse 1, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect." Couldn't do it. But now in 19, Hebrews 10, 19, this is where Paul ends that discussion by saying this: "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus," if Jesus really was who he said he was, and if he really was who God said he was, and if he really was who God proved he was, because he raised from the dead, "by a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith." If this is all true now, that's what he's saying. If this is true, then you know what? We can come in by the blood of Jesus Christ. We don't have to bring the blood of a bull or a goat or a dove. We don't have to apply that blood anymore. That's done. That's over. That's past. God used that, but now we don't need that. By faith, we are justified coming under the blood of Jesus Christ. How many can say amen? Now, we know that, right? But in the early church of Manhattan, when Paul wrote that, my, they must have, you know, could this be true? Could this be real? But he's putting it all down in this systematic order for them. And he gives us then three commands. They're followed by a stern judgment. But he gives us three commands here. Because if this is true, here's what you need to do. If this is right and this is true, guys, here's where we're going to go with this. Verse 22. Everybody got it? "Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Let us draw near. Let us come into God's presence. Let us pursue God's presence here. Because you can. You can now under the blood of Jesus Christ. It's not that your sins are covered now and you're okay for a year, but now, hey, let's come into the presence of God. Let's invite the presence of God to come into this place. Let's actually be bold enough to say, "Lord, come and meet with us. Lord, I need you in my home. I need you in this assembly tonight. Lord, come and be with us." Let's be bold enough to actually say that and do that. That's number one. Number two, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For he is faithful that promised. We're all in on this one. We're all in. We're going big or go home. And we're all in here because we're going to hold fast the profession of faith without doubting, without wondering whether this is true. We're going to believe this and we're going to hold fast the profession of faith. And let us consider one another. 24, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another so much the more as ye see the day approaching. But I don't want to go to church. I'll just go on Sundays. I don't want you to ever think, and this is not a negative statement, I don't want you to ever think that you not being here doesn't affect me. It affects me greatly. It affects me greatly. I know enough to know that when I'm not here, if I'm traveling and ministering or something else, I know that affects you greatly. Because, like many of you have said, we appreciate the ministry that was here while we were gone over in Europe there, but it's so nice to have you back. Now, there's a shepherd-sheep relationship that goes on here, and that's a unique relationship, right? I mean, there's no other people. Imagine, there's no other people on the face of the earth that feel about me like you do. And there's no group that I feel so strongly about like you. I mean, there's other assemblies I love to minister to, I love to visit, many good friends in different parts of the world, but there's no place like home. No place like home, that's for sure. But we're not talking about that particular scenario. We're not talking about, you know, some situation where somebody has, a physical medical need or a situation where they have to work or something arises. Certainly there's grace for all of those situations here. We're not talking about that at all. Matter of fact, I want you just to get that out of your mind altogether. What we're talking about is this overarching effect that Laodicea has in the age we live in, where a church can go from hot to lukewarm. And this is how you do it. This, in Hebrews 10, is how you do it. You don't draw near, you don't hold fast, and you forsake the assembling of yourselves together. And those are the symptoms or the steps in the process of a church going from hot to lukewarm. In a sense, I'm ashamed to have to even talk about it. In a sense, I shouldn't have to. And I shouldn't have to talk about it with you because you're all here. But it's good for all of us to know this. It's good for all of us to know this. Because the process by which we go from hot to lukewarm is found in this chapter right here. And Paul warns us. He says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Now, the word assembling is an interesting word. It's actually a military term, and it means to muster. You'll sometimes, if you, if you're around Navy people and you're, the admiral needs to address all the sailors, and he'll say, sound the muster. Call muster. And muster means assembling. We're all in the fight together. Now I want everybody to get on deck, stand shoulder to shoulder. I got something to say. So he'll do that. He'll call those people together. Now, there's lots of places where Brother Branham uses this idea. And he says to be assembled this morning here at this breakfast. He's at a full gospel businessman's breakfast. He said to be assembled here this morning at this breakfast with such men as I'm assembled with, it certainly is a privilege that the kings of the earth don't have. to be gathered with such a fine group of people. He said there's many great nobles in the world don't have that privilege. Because on assembling like this, we have a promise that the King of Kings will be with us. Where two or three are gathered in my name, I'll be in the midst. Oh, I just love that, he said. Well, you know, to me, that in itself, to actually believe that we come together meeting the quota requirement, meeting the number thing, it was more than two or three here, then the Holy Spirit himself could actually show up here and speak to you, bring healing to you, or to encourage somebody to answer a question. Let me tell you, that in itself would be motivation to come. But that's not entirely all what the verse means. Let me back up for a second and let me do this. My job is not to make you feel good. As much as I love you, my job is not to make you feel good. My job is to preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. And that means that when Paul told that to Timothy, he said, preach the word to them when they want to hear it and when they don't want to hear it. When they're you know, into it and everybody's in agreement and everybody loves you, and when they don't love you, he says, go ahead and rebuke and exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. My job is to give you the full counsel of God. Brother Branham even cautioned pastors from being too friendly with segments of the church, because he said then if that segment of the church gets involved in something they shouldn't get involved in, you're going to be reluctant to blast it from the pulpit when it should be blasted. All scripture, he said, or Paul writes again to Timothy, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I know my limitations. I know that I cannot make the word work in your life. I said, I know I can't make the word work in your life. The Holy Spirit's got to do that. The word is profitable for that. The word is the instrument the Holy Spirit will use, but he's got to use that in your life. I can't. Neither is it my business to tell you how to live in your house. It's not my business. It's not my business to tell you who you should marry, what kind of clothing you should wear, or whether you should take your vacation, or whether we all should take vacation the same week or not. It's not my job to interfere in your personal lives. That's not my job. It's outside of the scope of my calling. And I don't want that responsibility. I don't want to do that. My job is to preach the word. Now, having said that, Brother Branham makes this other statement. He says, now I wonder tonight that we that claims the new birth, how the Holy Spirit must blush to bring our character record before the Father. And we call ourselves believers and we dilly-dally around in the world, and men have gotten away from God, women has gotten away from God. It used to be in the old-fashioned church, it was wrong for women to cut their hair. It was wrong for women to wear manicure, which is makeup or whatever you call it, on their lips. And today, the Pentecostal women wear shorts. And this is a longer quote. You can read it all if you like. Brother Bram's just looking at, you know, 1957, he's just looking at the church, and he said, that's awful old-fashioned, but brother, it'll scour you out. And it's what the church needs. Pause for a minute. What the church needs is to come back to the word, not what you think is right in your eyes. Because a lot of people will shift with what the momentum is. They'll shift with the trend. If the trend is that everybody's, you know, going to movie theaters, and pastors are not saying anything about it, well, must be okay. Since when is it okay? Since when is it okay? Or, you know, maybe listening to certain kinds of music. Is it okay just because the pastor doesn't say anything about it? Is it okay because everybody's doing it? And what Brother Branham is calling here, what he's calling for here, is a church that comes back to the word first. There's some things we shouldn't really, in a sense, we shouldn't have to preach on, except that there are new generations forming all the time. And some of you young people have said to me, I heard it all my life, grew up in the church where that was said all my life, but it didn't apply to me then, it applies now. Because now they're in trouble. Or now they're in hot water or something else, right? So, or now their kids are asking questions. Why can't we do this? What's wrong with dancing? What's wrong with this kind of music? And so now all of a sudden, whoa, I never thought about that. I never questioned that. Now I need to know what the word says, right? So that's why, in a sense, you can't throw out the basic things here. It's necessary because we have generations that are evolving all the time. Is that okay? So sometimes you got to sit there and even though you know some of these things, we still go through them. And he says, it's what the church needs. We've taken different teachers and not let the Holy Spirit do the teaching. And oh, how we get away with some little fancy, slick-tongued fellow. Oh, that's old-fashioned. Don't believe in that. But that's the teaching of God's Bible. We're guilty before God if we neglect to preach the entire truth of that Bible. There was somebody recently, and I heard it was a podcast or something, and without going into the details, there was a guy who was, he got in trouble, like, in the political realm, this wasn't his presentation here, but he was saying he got in trouble in the political world. And because he took an opposing view to this group he was with. And he said, one third of the people criticized me for that. Two thirds of the people didn't say anything. And he said the hardest people to deal with were the two thirds who didn't say anything at all. They just sat there and didn't say anything. Now, I'm making that a little bit vague, but just to say this, that just because people do things doesn't mean that you don't have a right to stand there with the word and say, but the word says. And you should do that. I would encourage you to do that. So we had to be very careful in examining things, and you say, Brother Barry, you're being very precise here. Well, yeah, because we're living at the end. I mean, I'm not sure if you've, unless you were born yesterday, we're living in troubling times. We're living in troublesome times. Our world's falling apart. And there are no good, easy answers out there to pull it back together or try to hold it together. I think the ship is in trouble. I really do. I think the ship is in trouble. But that doesn't leave the people of God hopeless. We have a great hope. We have great promises that God's given to us. My prayer is I want to learn how to navigate through the times we're living in and share what I know with you that you might navigate as well. So we want to make sure that we don't fall into this trap here. All right, let's look at the words here real quick. There's four words here that we just want to take note of. The assembling there is the mustering. It's a rare New Testament word. It's only used in one other place. Listen, it's only used in one other place, and that is 2 Thessalonians 2:1. And that's where Paul says, "Now don't be shaken, troubled by our gathering together unto him," referring to the return of Christ. Because he said, in that day, it shall not come until the man of sin, the Antichrist, be revealed, right? So he's using this word in relation to the second coming of Christ. Now watch this little paragraph. Paul's choice of this word ties the local weekly gathering of the believers to the saints in the final gathering for Christ's appearance. So in other words, the church's regular assembling, that's what we're doing tonight, the church's Wednesday night church, is a rehearsal of and preparation for that ultimate assembling when we should all gather together in the presence of God. Listen, if you abandon the first one, that shows there's something lacking in your heart in relation to the second one. If you're not interested in gathering when the church gathers, you're probably not interested in the coming of the Lord. Because this is a rehearsal for that. That's what the Bible words mean. Are we okay? To neglect one is to grow cold towards the other. Listen, in Laodicea, they're content. They're fine. Hey, we're rich and increased with goods. We have need of nothing. You know, hey, we're good. We're good. You don't need to scold us. You don't need to reprimand us. You don't need to encourage us to come to church when we don't want to come to church here. We're all right. We got this figured out. We're good. And Jesus said, that's how you view yourself through your own eyes. That's not how I view you. I view you in a very different way. Because if you're lukewarm on this part, you're going to be lukewarm on that part as well. And I believe that we as the people of God, knowing the times we're living in, listen, and looking at Israel and seeing what's happening there, our hearts should be on fire for the coming of the Lord. We should be every day, we should be waking up and saying, Lord, this could be the day. Hey, our economy's not doing real well. Our military's not doing real well. The nations of the earth are breaking. And Israel is over there saying, we're going to do what we want. We never thought it would kind of come down to this type of scenario, but let me tell you, there's not many people actually rooting for Israel at this point. And that's scripture. It's got me stirred. These events here have got me stirred. The second word we want to look at for a minute is forsaking. Because we don't want to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. It's to leave behind. It's to leave it behind, to desert it. It's a strong word. It's the word that Christ used when he was on the cross. My God, why hast thou abandoned me? Why hast thou forsaken me? And it's the word that Paul uses when he describes Demas. And he said, Demas, having loved this present world, he's also forsaken me. Paul is not describing an occasional missed service out of illness or hardship. He's describing a pattern of desertion and rooting it in the pull of the present. He's basing it on the pull of the present world rather than, look, my boss wants me to work tonight. That's not a pattern. But when you have a pattern where I got to do my homework, or it's just too hard, I got to get up too early on Thursday morning, and we see a pattern develops. I'm good. And what you're doing is you're falling into the trap of looking at things through your own eyes. I'm good. He's describing a pattern of desertion. A desertion of your post of duty. Wow. And he's rooting it in the pull of the present world. Now, which would be better? Which would be, you know, there's nothing wrong with either picture, nothing wrong with either scenario. But there's something comforting about having other people worshiping with you. There's something strengthening about having other believers with you, even if it's just for an hour and we're together and we're worshiping and singing like we did tonight in the song service, and just, you know, it's an encouragement to one another to see people worshiping, going through the same types of things and got the same, you know, it's just maybe it's one is blue and one's green, but we're all going through struggles and we're all trying to fill the car up with gas and all the other things that are going on. It's just comforting that there are other people that have the same struggle, but they have the same hope and they have the same joy, and we're worshiping together. Together in spirit and in truth. And there's something strengthening and comforting about that. The day approaching literally means that it's not a fixed point, because we don't know when that last gathering will be. We don't know when the whole thing will end, but we know it's coming. And so we're in our minds, you know what? We realize I'm coming to church tonight, but I'm not going to do that forever. I'm not gonna have to do that forever. I believe that one day we're gonna make a step like we ordinarily would make a step, and God's gonna take us. We'll be like Enoch. God, he took him for he was not. Without any other explanation, God just took him for he was not. And all of a sudden, Enoch breaks into another dimension over there. I believe, saints of God, that's how it's gonna happen. I believe it's gonna be as simple as that. And so Paul is not saying literally it's going to be one particular day that we're waiting on here. But you know what? We're living a life walking in expectation, believing in the coming of the King. And one day soon and very soon, we're going to see him. And we're going to cross over and our bodies are going to be changed. Do you believe that? Should be the motivation to get out of bed every morning. And in doing that, we should provoke one another to stir up to love and good works. Assembling together is where that provoking happens. Assembling together is where that provoking happens. It doesn't happen in isolation. I was so glad, you know, I've stayed in contact with Brother Troy, and Brother Troy was here on Sunday. We were so glad to see that. And I encouraged him. I said, it's hard for you to encourage yourself by yourself in your own home thinking about all the things that happened in the last 70 years. And I said, come to where people are just like you who are fighting battles and going through things. And I said, there's just an encouragement with being together. And he's come, you know, he's by God's grace, just come a step over that hurdle. Hey, let me tell you, a lot of those life changes are not great big steps. They're just little steps that we make. And we're thankful. And you know what? We ought to, as a body, we ought to put our arm around them and say, good to see you. Sometimes that's all it takes. Good to see you. Good to have you here. Missed you. And when we do that, that's what the word provoke to one another to love and good works. That's what that means. You know, there are times when you need to do that to somebody like Brother Troy, because there's going to come a day when you're going to need it too. And you want somebody to put their arm around you. Oh, Brother Bram said our church, he said, has become lukewarm, gone after fantastics, which is a fanatic. And every little emotion and keeping our head from the Word of God. And if there was ever a time that we ought to be assembling ourselves together, oh, there should be every hall and every arena throughout the United States that would be rented by ministers and preaching the gospel. And preaching the gospel, warning the people of things to come. We're near the end, and how can we sit still? Hey, a lot of people don't want to hear. But you know what? I hear Brother Bram saying, do what you can to influence somebody towards the kingdom. Do what you can to encourage somebody to, you know, read your Bible and get into a discussion about something. Somebody at your work or school or whatever else. And, you know, there may not be a tent full of people out there that will come, but there might be somebody that would listen, somebody that might respond, somebody that might ask a question. You want to do what you can. Paul said these days would be on us. He said it's on us. Paul said these days would be, and it's on us. We hear it from everywhere. And what do? It ought to draw us together. What do we do when it comes to the end? What do? We don't stay home, get a tape player. We come together, assemble ourselves together. Brother Bram talks about the Shakarians, full gospel businessmen. Again, he said, across the nation, around the world, I've helped them in their chapters. They're a very fine group of men. He said, I think you're missing something by not having your fellowship strengthened here. He's at a full gospel businessman's breakfast. Hey, I'd go. If they had him today, I'd go because I get a free breakfast. But he said, they're a fine group of men, and I think you're missing something by not being here. He said, we should assemble ourselves together. It'll not only do that, it'll not only be good for you, but he said, it'll strengthen you, and your strength will strengthen the church. Hey, hello. Let's do what we can to strengthen the church. Why do you think we have men's meetings? Why do you think we have the fellowships that we do? Why do you think we have the winter youth retreat? And why do you think we do things? Why? Let me tell you, that. Do you want to? I don't do the men's meeting because it makes me popular or makes me money. The opposite is true. And I will tell you this. I know that if we can strengthen men, we can strengthen this church. And I know that if we can strengthen marriages, we can strengthen the church. And I've taken it on the chin over the years for teaching on marriage and family. Taking it on the chin. But I still believe it's powerful and important because it strengthens the church. Does it eliminate every problem? Absolutely not. But I will tell you this. I'd rather try to make a difference in somebody's life. I said I'd rather try to make a difference in somebody's life and do something good for somebody, try to edify somebody, strengthen some marriage, help to sort things out. And sometimes it's a one-on-one thing. Sometimes it's a group thing. Sometimes it's embedded in a sermon in the church or whatever else. But let me tell you, even God said in 1 Corinthians, Paul said that God would take the foolishness of preaching and change people's lives. And he says, your strength will strengthen the church. And a full gospel of businessmen is not an organization to set aside and say, well, this is our group, you know, it's our denomination, this is we're just us here, we're all Baptists. He said, no, it's for all believers to come together. So what Brother Branham liked about that organization is that you didn't have to belong to one particular brand in order to get in. It was an open invitation for people to come, just to come fellowship around the world, have free breakfast, have a bit of fellowship with other men, be strengthened, and then go back to your church and take that. Brother Branham was for that. He said, it's just a unit of the church itself here. He said, the spiritual believers. It's just believers that have come out. So, like, in a sense, our men's meeting here, and I'm not blowing my own horn. I'm just saying, we don't say, all right, now, if you believe this and this and this, you can't come. We never say that. As a matter of fact, I prevented us from having men's meetings in certain areas because people said, we want to do this in our area for our church and not anybody else. And I said, well, you're going to have to get somebody else to do it because that's not the way we operate. We operate where we have a meeting, we have ministry come, and people can come whosoever will. And if you want to have some exclusive sort of a cultish meeting, you have at it, but I'm not going to do it. And Brother Branham liked this idea of people being able to get together and say, hey, you know what? Let's get together and edify the people who would come, the spiritual believers here, and let's do that. And I believe that should be, I'm just speaking to you from my heart and just telling you that if the whole principle of the coming of the Lord is upon us, the whole unfolding of the coming of the Lord, the end of the Gentile dispensation is upon us, then why wouldn't we want to get together? And don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together because there's strength in that. And you're going to need that strength as we come down to this and all the pressures that Satan will throw at you. Oh, he says, now I'm just a little late. Here's where Brother Branham talks about a post of duty. I'm just a little late as usual, and so we are tomorrow night, the same place. And he said, if you have church, your own church here, tomorrow night, don't come. They say Brother Branham was one of the most unique individuals who would say this in meetings because he wanted people to be at their post of duty in their own local church. So he would tell people not to come. He said, if you're from out of town, you're a visitor, and you don't have a local church and you want to come, great. But very often he would schedule a meeting so it avoided the local church's church times. So he'd have a meeting Sunday afternoon instead of Sunday morning just to avoid, so people could go to their own church. Now, if the pastor made a decision, say, hey, we're going to shut it down, we're going to go to the tent meeting, that's a different thing. But Brother Branham believed very strongly in this. He said, if you don't have a church, we'd be glad to have you, but we always want the people to stay at their post of duty regardless. And when the church is, that's not bondage to me, that's common sense. And when the church is open, every soldier ought to be in his rank and in his place. When the church is open, every soldier ought to be in his rank and in his place. Because that's the responsibility we signed on for. That's the job that we've been voted to do or appointed to do, and I believe we should be faithful to that. So, yeah, we have a post of duty. And Paul says, we want to avoid anything at all to do with how Laodicea operates. We don't want to have a cooling off in our hearts. We don't want to experience that. And the process, like I told you before, the process of doing that is to fail to do those things that Paul encourages us to do. And if you have your Bible still open to Hebrews chapter 10, let's just look at it for a moment here. Because it's worth carrying on just a little bit of his discussion. In 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. But in our gathering, exhorting one another so much the more, encouraging one another, edifying one another, strengthening one another. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth. So these are not unbelievers. This is not the world here. This is not Laodicea we're talking about. These are people who have received the knowledge of the truth. There is essentially nowhere else for you to go. There remaineth no more sacrifice, but a certain fearful looking for judgment. Now that's pretty stern. That's pretty stern talk. And a fearful looking for a judgment of fiery indignation that shall devour the adversaries. And he goes on, he carries that all the way out through the end of the chapter here. So his encouragement is for us to do those three things. Let us, having the confidence that Jesus Christ is our high priest, let's draw near into the presence of God, hold fast your profession of faith, and consider one another. Consider one another and not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. And remember now that assembling of ourselves together is an assembling that is a type or rehearsal for the assembling when we all assemble over on the other side. When we all get together on the other side 30 to 40 days and then we get together in the marriage supper and all of that, it's an assembling of God's people. Every time we assemble together, it may seem simple to you and it may not seem like much of a marriage supper here, but I tell you what, your faithfulness in assembling into the presence of God, because you know God may show up, that God may actually visit us, that I have a need and I want God to speak to that. And I believe in his word where he says, if you gather in my name, there will I be in his midst, and I'm going to go. Now, because I have to go. Not because Brother Barry's going to get on my case if I don't show up there. Hey, I'm not here to tell you what you should do. I'm not here to tell you where you should be. I've just got to give you the whole counsel of God. Are we okay? I got to give you what the scripture says here. And help us to understand that if we really realize that this was that close to the coming of the Lord, why wouldn't we want to assemble ourselves together? Because in the pressure-filled time, in the crazy, immoral time, in the upheaval of the world that we live in, and in the mishmash of all the different ideas and the concerns you have, concerns for health and concerns for your finances and concerns for your family and your children and all the other things, I'd want to go to where I could get whatever I could get to help me navigate through the times I'm living in. Even if I just get a slice, even if I just get a handful, even if I just get a little bit, Lord, I want to be in the place where you come and visit. I want to be in the place where you come and speak. I want to come in the place where you can bless me and guide me and give me direction here. It's not because we have to. It's not because it's Wednesday night and you better be there. That's not it at all. And if we make it that way, we've done wrong. It's because it's a place where he may come and speak to us. He may show up and deal with our hearts. And he may correct something that I need correcting. And he may answer a question that I've carried for years. And he may answer that inward cry that I've been crying for a long time. And he may say something to me that really helps. He may turn my thinking around because that's not the way I was thinking. I could never see it right because I was thinking that way. But I was looking at things through my own eyes. And now, Lord, you've helped me to understand and see things a little more clear. Thank you, Lord. Let me tell you, that's why we gather together. Because I'll tell you what, as good as it is for you to stay home, read your Bible, and play a tape, that's not God's order. It's not God's order. It's a good thing for you to stay home. It's a good thing for you to read your Bible. It's a good thing for you to listen to the messages and sermons and stream, edifying sermons and so forth. It's good for you to do that. But I tell you what, that's not all of it. There is a fivefold ministry, and God's order is that the people of God would assemble together. And there's something that happens when we assemble together that doesn't happen when you're by yourself. You know, there's people who listen to these services and they stream, and they want to be a part of our assembly, but because they're away and they have jobs and they have family and older relatives that they're looking after and things like that, it's not always convenient or possible for them to pick up and move to another place. But I have people that are They're writing me and say, we want to be more a part. We want to participate more. We want to be involved more in your assembly. If we could be there, we would be there, because we feel like God speaks to us through the ministry that's here. And, we're strengthened by that. And I'm very thankful when I hear that. I wish I could do more for them, because as good as it is to stream, and I thank God for the streaming, and I thank God for all the work that goes into streaming in a tough situation here. But I'll tell you what, there's nothing like being in the building. There's nothing like being around with brothers and sisters of like precious faith and singing together and shaking hands. God bless you, Pilgrim, and having those times together. That's a good thing. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together is not legalistic. It's not a legalistic order that Paul decides to give here. It is it's a fruit of this whole realization that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he loves me. But he's not just one who loves me. He's my intercessor. He's my Goel. He's my Boaz. And he's my judge as well. He's all of it. And Paul says, boldly, we come into his presence under the blood of Jesus Christ. We can have fellowship one with another. We should never have to talk really about coming to church. But we do. Because sometimes we fail to understand the reasons why. And it's not just because it's going to blemish my record if I'm not there every service. I won't get the trophy at the end of the year. And if you're the only one that's there, if you're the only one that's at church, it still doesn't matter. God's got something for you. God's got something to give you. And I'm thankful for that. I'm really thankful for that. I'm thankful for his goodness to us. I can't get this to do what I want it to do. Let me tell you. Here's what he said. Musicians, if you'll just slip up here, listen to what Brother Branham said. In a group like this, it's the closest place to heaven that there is on earth. He's in church. In a group like this, it's the closest place to heaven that there is on earth. When we're sitting together this morning, we're already dead. We're buried. Not only that, we're raised together with Christ in the resurrection. We're part of it. And now we're assembling together in heavenly places in Christ. We're in him by baptism. By one spirit, we're all baptized into the body, assembled now as the body of Christ. We are doing what we're predestinated to be doing. To be gathered together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Closest thing to heaven that there is on earth. You know why? Because when we get to heaven, you know what we're going to do? We're all going to gather over there on the other side. Gather together around the table. Fellowship. Imagine. Just imagine. Brother and sister Bragg over on the other side. Sister Molly Roy. Luther Roy. A lot of you people never met Brother Luther. Let me tell you. Brother Luther would love to see you when you get over on the other side, just because you're part of this church, even if he never met you on this side. You get ready for a hug, because he'd give you a hug on the other side. Imagine all the people that we know that have crossed over, all the loved ones you know, all the people that have passed on before us, and they're all waiting on the other side. Oh, listen. Throw away the program. I just want to fellowship with these people. My mom's over there. A lot of people I baptized are over there. Wow. I just spoke at a funeral of Sister Sandy Arrowood, Sister Carol Henley. Let me tell you, they'll be over there. And they told me, they said, all their spirit, all their lives, I knew them, all their lives. They told me, they said, I'll shake your hand now, but I'm going to give you a hug in the millennium. I said, they'll be all right. Think about all the people that you meet over on the other side. And then, you know, you see you hear a ruckus, and you see a crowd over there, and you say, what is it that's going on over there? That's where Brother Branham is. He's down by this river. He's got a little place down there. Oh, let's go down. Let's go down. Let's go down by the river. And just to hear him speak. Imagine. I'll tell you what, Brother Jaron, I'm not sure I can imagine that. Because right next to him, right next to him, John the Baptist is sitting there, and two Elijahs, you know, get together. Well, one Elijah's good enough, but two Elijahs, whoa. Just give me a seat. Just give me a chair. Let me pull up a chair and let me listen. You know what? That'll be a gathering like you're not used to. Sister Ray Lee over on the other side. Brother Harold over on the other side. Man. Think about the people. Think about the people that have made it. And you're going down to, after a couple of hundred years, this is Brother Branham and John the Baptist going at it, and you go down the road and you walk by Martin Luther's house. I'd stop there. You'd know it's his house, because he's probably got something nailed to the door. All the way down the Apostle Paul, and to see Jesus. Oh, saints of God, let's stand to our feet. Oh, you talk about gatherings. Gatherings move us. Gatherings speak to us. Who'd want to miss that gathering? Who'd want to miss that gathering? Because tomorrow they say at the gathering, Abraham's going to speak. Oh, yeah, right. Abraham's going to speak. Joel, Abraham's going to speak tomorrow at the gathering. Wow. And who is that playing the piano? Well, it's Sarah, because she plays for Abraham all the time. I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining. Catch a gleam of glory. Let's give him an offering of praise. If this gathering is a warm-up for that gathering, I'll do this gathering because it's warming me up for that gathering over there. It gets us in the spirit. It gets us out of the spirit of what you did today. It gets us away from the bad news that you got today. It gets you out of that stressful atmosphere you were in today. And you come into this atmosphere and you're singing, "Oh, Lord, let me plant my feet on higher ground. I got to come back down tomorrow, but I'm thankful for an hour on higher ground where I can just sing the praises of God and hear the promises." We should never have to intimidate or, you know, force somebody to come to church. Oh, like David said, I was glad when they said, "Let us go into the house of the Lord." I was glad when it was church time, Wednesday. Like Sister Connie Hughes before she passed away, every single day she'd get up, every single day, and she'd start to get dressed. And Troy said, "What are you doing?" She says, "Well, isn't this church day? Every single day, isn't this a church day?" "No, it's Thursday." "Oh, wow. I thought it was a church day." Friday, she'd do the same thing every single day because there was something embedded in her that was a highlight of her week to be able to go to church. Glory to God. My desire. No one else will do. No one else can take your place. I'm down in the verse.
The Lord.
Lord Jesus, it's your nearness we love. It's your presence, Lord. Just to be able to come aside, to step aside from all of the worries and the burdens, and the things that have dragged us down, the things that encumber our minds. And Lord, to be able to come aside and know you are near, that's the thrill of our hearts. Lord, may we never lose that desire to assemble together with your people, expecting your presence, looking for the supernatural hand of Almighty God among us. Help us, Lord, I pray. May our feet always be planted on that higher ground. Forgive us, Lord, of our mistakes, maybe our laziness, maybe our indifference. How this world is such a powerful influence on so many. Lord, help us to rise above that. And Lord, may we consider one another to strengthen one another, to encourage one another. Because Lord, there's going to be times when we also need that encouragement. Help us, Lord, right where we are. We want to extend ourselves for the kingdom. We want to exert ourselves for the kingdom. We want to go the extra mile. Because, Lord, one day we will assemble in an assembly that will never end, but will roll on through eternity. Have your way, Lord, I pray. Thank you for the time together tonight. Lord, bless Brother Aaron's children tonight. We think, Lord, of many needs that have been mentioned, and we think of Sister Lisa St. John. I just pray that your hand of mercy would rest upon her, Lord, that you would give her complete victory, Lord. We think of Sister Rebecca Ivy. We think of Isaac that's here, Lord, and may God you just continue to heal him and help him to be completely well. Sister Waynette Walls and so many others, Lord, that are having to deal with serious health issues in their life. We hold them up before you, Lord, because that's what we should do, and bear one another's burdens. Bless the special needs we have among us. Bring healing to everyone who needs it. And we'll give you thanks and praise in Jesus' lovely name. Amen and amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. You're all I want, Jesus. Sing it. You're all I've ever needed. You're all I want. Help me know you. Oh, help me know.
universe.